want to discuss some ways in which the work of the church is perverted. The perverting of the work of the church. And as we discuss this idea of perverting the work of the church, there are really three things that we need to consider. In the first place, we need to consider the ignorance of man. The Bible teaches us that ignorance of God's word is destructive. Remember back in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, where God said about his people at that time, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." And sadly, there are many who, for one reason or another, has rejected the knowledge of God and has given in, or given in regarding the work of the church, has perverted the work of the church. Often we talk about people who are liberal. We'll talk about this church down here, we'll say, oh, they're liberal. What do we mean by that? I mean, the Bible teaches that we ought to be liberal in our giving, right? Well, when we talk of a church being liberal, we're not talking about they're very generous, they're very giving. What we mean by that is that they take liberties with the Word of God. They don't stick strictly with what God's Word teaches, they take liberties with it. That's what we mean by they're liberal. And there are many things that could make a church liberal. Anyone who takes liberties with the Word of God could be called, as we would define the word, liberal. And because of man's ignorance, people have become guilty of adding to the Scriptures by putting work upon the church which God spoke nothing about. They have spoken where God has not spoken. 1 Peter 4:11, remember, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We've got to have Bible authority for everything we practice. They have transgressed the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Transgress there means literally to go ahead or to go beyond. We have the doctrine of Christ. We practice it. If we practice more than it, we have transgressed. And we no longer have fellowship with God. These people are practicing what seems to them to be good, but they're doing so without a word from the law of Christ, and so they are engaging in lawlessness. Remember what the Lord said there in Matthew 7, 21 to 23? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then in verse 22, we have all these things that would appear to man to be good works, doing a lot of good. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Sounds pretty good. Sounds like they were pretty busy religiously. Really doing the work of the Lord, they thought. And Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Remember, I pointed out many times that word comes from the Greek antinomia, which means against law. They practice those things for which they have no authority. It's not a question of whether or not it's a good work. It's not a question of whether or not the end result of these works seems to do good to mankind or good to people. There's no question of that. That's not the question. The question is, was the action itself authorized in the Word of God? And if it wasn't, you have practiced lawlessness. You have went against the law. And that's what people are doing. That's what men are doing through their ignorance. You notice in Hosea 4, 6, that ignorance was chosen. They chose to be ignorant of God's word. They chose to reject knowledge. Many of the things that we hear from those who are trying to justify the innovations and the institutions of men discussed in the lesson this evening. Look at all the good it does. You ever heard that? Just look at all the good it does. Instead of appealing to the Word of God and saying, here's where we have Bible authority to do this thing, they appeal to some outside source and say, well, look at all the good it does. Well, that's irrelevant. I'm not concerned about how much apparent good it seems to do. I'm concerned, is the thing authorized? Sometimes people will use this phrase, The ends justify the means. Have you heard that? And we have pointed out many times that the ends do not justify the means. The means justify the ends. Sometimes folks will say, well, we practice other things for which we have no authority. One of the catchphrases of the liberals, as we'll call them this evening, is, well, we don't have authority for the church building, so we can blah, 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 blah. And that's just a catchphrase. We don't have authority for the church building. We don't have authority for the church building, blah, 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 blah. And then others say, well, our parents or grandparents practice these things, and so if these things aren't right, then they're condemned. Naturally, not one of these statements can nullify what God has taught. There are many things that seem good to man, but they bring destruction simply because they're not authorized. The Proverbs writer in Proverbs 14:12 said, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, or the way of destruction. So just because it seems right and seems to do a lot of good doesn't make it right. It's right or wrong, not based on the results it produces, but based upon whether it is authorized in the Word of God. And then this argument that, well, we don't have authority for the building. That's a myth. I had a young lady a few years back come to me, and she had been studying with this fellow who was a member of a liberal church, a church that took liberties with God's word. And she came up to me and was asking me things, and she started to make this argument, well, we don't have authority for the church building, so. And so I stopped her right there. I said, what do you mean we don't have authority for the church building? Who told you that? Oh, well, do we? See, she hadn't even thought about it. It's just that her friend had and his family had used this phrase so much that they just took it for granted. We don't have authority for the church building. We've already shown that we have authority for the church building. Remember, the command to assemble is in Hebrews 10:25. God commanded us to assemble. He did not specify where to assemble. The Lord taught in John 4 to the woman at the well that we can worship God anywhere as long as it's in spirit and in truth. And so we're commanded to assemble. Therefore, we get to choose where we're going to assemble. It can be in a cow pasture. It can be under a tree in somebody's living room, in somebody's basement. It can be in a rented building. It could be in a purchased building by the church. We get to choose because God didn't specify. Now, had God specified, and God said, you must assemble, and you must assemble out under an oak tree, we would have to assemble under an oak tree, wouldn't we? Because God got specific. But God didn't get specific. He gave a generic command, assemble. And so we have the choice of where to assemble. Yes, we have authority for the church building. And when you turn that around, it really doesn't matter anyway. The idea is, well, we don't have the authority for the church building, so we can go ahead and have the fellowship hall and have this and that. No, the thing is, if you don't have authority for the church building, you better burn it down and quit using it. That's the route to go. You don't justify other unauthorized things based on the fact that you're already practicing something that's unauthorized. You stop practicing the unauthorized thing. I think of Paul in Romans 2 when he told those people that they were heaping upon themselves judgment. Wrath for the day of wrath. Just piling it up. Regarding the parents and grandparents, if they practiced unauthorized things, their practice of those things is what condemned them. Whether or not we practice these things in no way affects their eternal destiny. If they were wrong, they were wrong based upon their own choices. If our parents or grandparents are condemned for practicing unauthorized things, I can assure you that they are begging Abraham to send somebody back to warn them. Don't do what we did. Remember there in Luke 16, one of the pleas of the rich man to Abraham? Well, then just send somebody back. Send Lazarus back and warn my brethren. Warn them that we're wrong. You're doing it wrong. I don't want them to come to this place. But it was a little late for that, wouldn't it? We can see from Hosea 4:6 that ignorance of God's word is no excuse, especially the kind of ignorance which stems from intentional refusal to see it God's way. And so in studying the perversion of the work of the church, we see the ignorance of man. Number two, we see the institutions of man. Now, in our last lesson on authority, we learned that the church is to preach the gospel and to care for its own needy saints. We mentioned three things: that the work of the church includes fervently evangelizing the sinful, faithfully edifying the saved, and financially easing the saints. But sadly, man in his wisdom has decided that the church isn't capable of doing the work that God has commissioned it to do. Therefore, man has to create man-made human institutions in order to do the work which God established the church to do. Now listen, I want to make something very clear. The church, the local church, is an institution. It's an institution. But it is not a man-made institution. It is a God-ordained institution, just as marriage is a God-ordained institution. The church is a God-ordained institution. And what man is saying when he builds these other institutions to do the work God gave this institution to do, they're saying, God, your institution ain't good enough. We can do it better, God. So we'll build our institution, we'll implement our ideas, and we'll get the job done. You'll see, God, we know what we're doing. That's basically what folks are saying. Then they get all these fantastic results. They say, you see, God? See, we know what we're doing down here. That's what they're saying. The Bible talks about those who would counsel God. There's a way that seems right with God. God would say, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than their thoughts, and my ways than your ways. The church is to fervently evangelize the sinful. That is, the church is to sound forth the gospel to the lost sinners of the world for the purpose of persuading them to obey the gospel and to become saved children of God. Now, this work can be done in various authorized ways: pulpit preaching, tracts and bulletins we use to teach and preach, radio and newspapers, door-to-door evangelizing. All those things are authorized in the Great Commission to go. All those things are authorized in Ephesians 4 when God commissioned the church to teach, to edify, to build up the body so they don't be like children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along. That's why we have authority for the building. That's why we have authority for places for people to sit down. Or the general things that man needs when they assemble, like a restroom or a water fountain. We're not out here advertising that as some kind of social catch. Come worship with us. We have indoor plumbing. That would be different. That would be a social gospel catch. And the liberals say, well, what's the difference in your water fountain and our fellowship hall? Because you advertise your fellowship hall as a thing. It's a thing. You come together and you have a get-together and you have potluck, and we advertise potluck. That's a church scheme to get people to come. The gospel ain't good enough, so if we advertise food, they'll come. Well, we don't stick on our side. Come worship with us. We got a water fountain. There's your difference. We have a copy machine in there. Somebody says, where's the authority for the copy machine for the church? We use it to make copies of the materials that we need to teach the gospel. There's your authority. Now, some people want to come in here and crank up the copy machine and make copies of their personal resume and make copies of the personal thing. There's no Bible authority for that, brethren. If anybody's doing that, you better stop doing that. The copy machine is not a community service machine. It was purchased with the Lord's money. It is there to do the work of the church. It's not there for me to make personal copies of just whatever I want to make a copy of. It's there to do the work of the church. There's its authorization. If it's used for other purposes, we don't have authorization for it. The PowerPoint projector, we use that to help teach the gospel. It's authorized. The laptop the same way. It has to be used to work in conjunction with the PowerPoint. We need these things. We have song books. We use the song books in order to sing, to fulfill the commandment to sing. When we use the song books, we're not adding to that commandment. We're still just singing, so we have authority for the song books. We've got authority for all of these things. But men through the ages have wanted to come in and establish institutions that go beyond what is authorized in fervently evangelizing the sinful. For example, the Missionary Society. The Missionary Society have been established by men to supplement the work of the church. A Missionary Society is a human man-made institution, not God's idea. God's Missionary Society is the local church. The Missionary Society is a man-made institution separate and apart from the church, and it exists for the purpose of spreading the gospel through religious tracts, printed materials, and gospel preachers, which the Missionary Society pays to send out to various places. The Missionary Society receives its fund from various different churches, and then the money is placed into the Missionary Society's organization's treasury and used to run the society. That's the work of the church. God don't need help. He instituted the local church to do those things. And then the church hires the man-made institution to do the work for them. And you have churches out there who are not doing anything to get out and teach the sinful. They say we're sending our $20 a month to the Missionary Society, and they're doing that work. By that, we're doing that work. It's ridiculous. So we sit down every evening and watch our TV and just do whatever we want to do and don't do a thing to try to teach our neighbor or to teach the lost, because we send our $20 a month, the church sends us $20 a month into the Missionary Society. And so we've done our penance. Nothing in the Bible about that. I'd like to be able to turn to all the verses that authorize the Missionary Society, even mention it or even come close to inferring such a thing. But I can't. There's no Bible verses. It's a man-made institution. The Missionary Society's history was first established from what we call the Restoration Brethren. The first one, established in 1849, was the American Christian Missionary Society. Its first president was Alexander Campbell, who once opposed strenuously the idea of a missionary society. In his later years, gave in to the popular clamor for it. The World Christian Broadcasting Corporation, established in 1982, is a more recent missionary society. The Bible nowhere authorizes such an institution. The Bible tells us that the church is to do this very work, not a man-made institution. And that should be enough to exclude the missionary society. But yet the very existence of a missionary society speaks against the capability of God's institution, the church, to do the work God gave it to do. As I said a few moments ago, those who send money to a missionary society are trying to counsel God. We know you made the church to do this, but that ain't good enough. We're going to do it our way. You'll see. It'll do good. The missionary society is unlawful. The Bible clearly shows us that the church is perfectly capable of carrying out the work God gave it to do. We cannot read of the apostles or any of the first century Christians using anything called a missionary society to spread the gospel, and yet according to Colossians 1:23, they spread the gospel to every creature under heaven. And they did it without the use of a missionary society. We learn from lesson 11, from our last lesson, that the church is also to faithfully edify the saved. And the church is perfectly capable of equipping and training its members in the gospel and in how to spread the gospel. Sadly, however, men have impeached the church as not being able to do this work alone, and so they have hired secular schools, man-made colleges, to do the work for them. And many churches send money from their treasuries to support man-made colleges. And then in return, these colleges educate their preachers in how to study, learn, teach, and preach the gospel. The very work God gave the church to do. Remember in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12? That's what God set up the preachers and the evangelists and the teachers and the church to do. To build up and to edify the body. So that they'll be able to understand and know the truth and to expose false doctrine, expose error. God gave that work to the church. But man has decided the church isn't good enough for that, so we're going to use the colleges for that purpose and send our money to them and let them do that work for us. It's a shame. And many schools that are used for this purpose, Pepperdine College, now Pepperdine University, Abilene Christian College, now Abilene Christian University, Freed Hardeman College over in West Tennessee, now Freed Hardeman University, David Lipscomb College right here in the Nashville area, now Lipscomb University, Harding College, which is now Harding University, Tennessee Bible College, and on the list goes, of colleges that the liberal churches send their money to in order to teach and train their preachers. That's the work of the church. We don't need some school to do that. We do it right here in the church. Kenny gets up here and does a fine job teaching Bible classes. That trains us. That teaches us. The Bible Lab does that. All of our classes do that. The sermons do that. The preachers and teachers are available during your private study. If you want to call me or Kenny or some of the men to ask a question about a religion, you do that. That's what God set us up in the church for. Ephesians 4, preachers and teachers. When churches send funds to these man-made institutions, they reason that the colleges teach the Word of God, and the Word of God edifies. Therefore, the college is a profitable expedient of edifying the brethren. But we showed in our last lesson that the church was to edify its own members. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. So regardless of how much good these colleges appear to be doing, they're man-made institutions set up to do the work God gave the church to do. And that list in Ephesians 4, 11, the people that God set up in that church, and we went through this list in a previous lesson. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And he instituted and built some man-made colleges. No, he didn't do that, did he? That's not there. He gave these people for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The colleges aren't mentioned in this list. You have to go beyond the doctrine of Christ to get the colleges in there. Another institution of man is the orphan home. Remember the third thing we said was the work of the church financially easing the saints? Remember we had the chart up there of all the passages that dealt with that and how each time it said it's for the saints, for the saints, for the saints, for the saints, for the saints. Just over and over again, God was trying to make a point. The orphan home is an institution. And in order to get the orphan homes into the church budgets, many breaches of Scripture were necessary. The church giving money and supplying the needs of those who are not Christians. Those little orphans, are they Christians? Are they saints? We've already noted in the previous lesson that the only examples we have consist of churches helping only those who are saints, so we have no authority to give funds to help non-Christian orphans. We just don't have the authority. Somebody says, well, that sounds awful cruel. Well, man don't always see it the way God sees it. Doesn't mean that I can't individually help the orphan. But there's no authority to take money out of the church's treasury to do so. God doesn't say hate the orphans and don't help them at all. That's just a proper way to do it. And we're going to look at a verse in a minute that commands the individual to do that very thing. He gave that work to the individual, not to the church. using passages, this is what they do. They use passages that apply to the responsibility of the individual, and they apply those passages to the local church in order to try and get the orphan home into the budget. Therefore, Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us do good. Who? The church? The individual. A simple reading of the context makes it clear that this verse is referring to what the individual is to do. Notice the language that comes before it, verse 10. Or that comes before verse 10. In verse 1, yourself, you. In verse 2, one another's. In verse 3, anyone thinks he is. In verse 4, let each one. In verse 5, each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6, let the one. Verse 7, whatever a man. Verse 8, for the one. When verse 10 says we, it's speaking of individuals rather than congregations. Just considering the fact that Paul includes himself in verses 9 and 10 and that he wasn't a part of that local church to which he was writing, we must conclude that Paul was speaking of individuals rather than contributions. Let us do good to all men, us as individuals. Do good to all men. If my next door neighbor who's an atheist falls upon hard times, am I able to help him? I should try to help him. But we have no authority to come down here and take money out of the Lord's treasure and give it to the atheist. That's the point. James chapter 1 and verse 27 is another passage that speaks to the individual that people have tried to appeal to get the money out of the treasury and support the orphan home, where James said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, all one has to do is read this verse and see that it refers to the individual responsibility. Notice the phrase there, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Of course, some recognize that these passages are referring to the individual rather than the work of the church. They'll admit that. But then they argue that the church is authorized to do anything the individual is authorized to do. You ever heard that? Well, the church can do whatever the individual can do. Well, we could go for hours just on that. It's just not so. But really, we only need one Bible passage, 1 Timothy 5, 3-16, when Paul discusses there the care of the widows. And he clearly teaches that whenever widows have relatives to care for them, the church is not to be charged. Verse 16, let not the church be charged. You see that? In that verse, the individual is authorized to care for their own needy, but the church is not authorized to do so. Church can't do what the individual can do. There's an instance right there where the church can't do what the individual can do. That disproves the whole theory that the church can do whatever the individual can do. It's just not so. If the church can do anything the individual can do, one man suggested, can the church get married? Can the church run for political office? Can the church go into business? Etc., etc., etc. Individuals can do those things. Often those of us who don't believe it to be scriptural for the church to send funds to orphan homes have been called orphan haters. We're antis. We're anti-orphans. We're against orphans. We hate orphans. You ever heard the phrase anti? What that means is you hate orphans. You're an orphan hater. Naturally, all that does, it plays on human emotions and it fails to show Bible authority for the orphan homes. Listen, whether I love orphans or hate them, this would still not prove scripturally authority for the church funding of man-made institutions. The giving of money from the Lord's treasury to orphan homes is not authorized based on whether or not I love orphans or hate orphans. That's my point. That's just an emotional argument. And to be quite honest, I fail to understand how the loving thing to do to an orphan is to sentence him to be raised in a home under the supervision of employees who punch a time clock rather than one of the members of the church adopting him into a real home with real loving parents. I've said before, I have a personal friend who went out and located Christians. He knows Christians all over the country. He travels all over. And he found enough willing parents to empty out that orphan home in Bowling Green, ran by the Church of Christ. And he went up there and told them, he said, I've got parents for every one of your child. We can empty out your orphan home day. They'd give these kids real families. They wouldn't give them a single child. Wouldn't even consider it. Now let me ask you this question. Who's the orphan hater? The one who wants to sentence the child to be raised in some institution? Or the one who wants to provide to them a real family with a real mom and daddy? But as I said, that's irrelevant. It's not whether I love them or hate them or how we feel about them personally. If I hate them, I better repent. James 1:27 says to visit them in their need. But none of this authorizes the church sending money to it. You know, years ago, if you read the history of all this, back in the early 1900s, men wanted to try to get churches to send money to the colleges to help support the college. Colleges are always looking for money. One way or the other, colleges are trying to get money. I've decided that some colleges would do anything it takes to get some money. And back then, some of these schools that we mentioned earlier, some of these Christian schools, they were trying to get the churches to send money, and they couldn't get the brethren to go for it because it wouldn't authorize. And so you know what they did? They introduced the orphan home. And you know what that did? That played on the people's emotions. These poor little kids, look at them, they got to have an orphan home. And the people bought it. And once they bought that and started taking money out of the treasury to give to the orphan homes, they come around and turn back around a little later and said, hey, you're giving money to one human institution, why is it not okay to give to another human institution, the colleges? And it worked. Split the church right down the middle. And those who wanted to stay faithful to the Lord's church in most places were run out of their own building. That's a shame. These three institutions, the missionary society, the church-funded college, the church-funded orphan homes, they're all man-made institutions which have no biblical authority to exist. Therefore, those who support such things under the guise of doing good works will be condemned by the Lord for practicing lawlessness. But Lord, did we not build orphan homes in your name? Did we not build colleges in your name? Did we not do many wonderful things in your name, Lord? And the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. I never authorized these things. Where in my word did I authorize these things? Concerning the perversion of the work of the church, we have seen the ignorance of man. We have seen the institutions of man. And finally, very quickly, let us consider the innovations of man. There are several man-made innovations which have been added to the Lord's church over the last several decades, none of which have authority from God. Many of these innovations fall under the heading of the social gospel. Now, the social gospel is any means by which people are attracted to the church by tactics which appeal to the senses of men. For example, entertainment, food, sporting activities. Softball and other sports teams have been very popular for many years among so-called churches of Christ. And it's argued that folks are drawn to the church because they want to play on the softball team. And then they're exposed indirectly to the gospel and converted. Therefore, the ends justify the means. They draw people to their church by the softball team, and they require them to come to so many services a month in order to get to play on the team. And when they come to the services, we teach them the gospel and they're converted. Yeah, let's see how converted they are. Take the softball team away. And let's see how converted to the gospel they are. Take away the softball team, and let's see if they stay. And this social gospel thing, it works fine until another church offers them a better position on their team. Or they want to go to a church whose team has a better winning record. Listen, I've known people who've done this. who've changed churches for this very reason. I played a little softball back years ago when I lived in Lawrenceburg. I didn't play on the church league. I played on another league. I was friends with some, and some on my team also played in the church league. And one of the fellows actually told me that he used to go to this church, but he started going to this church because they needed a shortstop. And he wanted to play shortstop. You see, they're not converted to Christ. Whatever you convert people with, that's what they're converted to. When you take away that which you converted them with, you take them away. You see, the Bible only authorizes the church to use the gospel to save souls. Paul says, in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. People who say the gospel just don't work, it don't get them in here, so we got to have the softball team and the fellowship hall and all these other things, and we draw them in like that because the gospel just won't draw them in. What, are you ashamed of the gospel? So you have to shroud it behind the softball team and behind the other things, and then maybe sneak it in later? Give them a little truth? You're ashamed of the gospel, but you're proud of that softball team. This verse authorizes the gospel to draw people in, and nothing else. Fellowship halls, or family life centers, as they've come to be called. Very popular devices used by churches to attract the crowds. Listen, it's not the responsibility of the church to fulfill people's physical hunger. Matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:22, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Hey, you know, I could just see the Apostle Paul driving down the road and looking over and say, I wonder what that church across this building over there, and pulling over there and seeing some men working there, get out and say, hey, what are y'all building here? And they said, well, we're building a fellowship hall. Well, what's that for? Well, that's for people to come together and to eat and drink, and we're using the Lord's money to buy it. I can just see Paul saying, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Can you see that? That's not the work of the church, to supply the food for the physical hunger. Paul wrote, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. For many years, faithful preachers have said that if you hot dog them into a church, another church, a hamburger them out. And that's proven true on many occasions. This church starts to serve hot dogs, and so the church down the road starts serving hamburgers. Well, I won't go down there. That church got hamburgers. Another innovation of men, the sponsoring church arrangement. In this arrangement, many different churches send funds to one church. And then this one church oversees the funds and distributes them to different gospel preachers in various places. And in many cases, the elders of this one church, called the sponsoring church, that receives all the money from the other churches, the sponsoring church, it even provides oversight of the churches they're sending funds to. Happens all the time. That's the way it's set up. And of course, this type of organization is foreign to the New Testament. In the Bible, preachers who receive money from other churches receive the money directly from the church supporting them. Paul said, I robbed other churches, 2 Corinthians 11:8. He didn't say, I robbed the sponsoring church. Paul received funds directly from several different churches. In Philippians 4:16, when the church at Philippi aided Paul, the money was sent directly to him, not over to some sponsoring church who received money from all kinds of other churches and then sent to Paul. That's not the Bible pattern. That's a man-made device. The sponsoring church set up violates the principle in 1 Peter 5:1-4, that the elders are to oversee the flock which is among them. But the sponsoring church oversees other flocks that are not among them. And so that violates the Word of God. The sponsoring church really is nothing more than a missionary society in which one church receives funds from several other churches, then distributes those funds to various preachers in other places. The church is sending the money to the sponsoring church. generally have no control or no input into how that money is used or where it goes. If I'm one of the smaller churches sending my $20 a month to the sponsoring church, as soon as I get send that $20, I kiss it goodbye. I have no oversight of that money. The sponsoring church gets it, now they're in control. They make the decisions, how it's spent, where it goes. There's no Bible pattern for that. It's totally against what God has authorized and set up in His Word. Oh, we could go on and on, but the institutions of man, the innovations of man, and I realize this lesson's been maybe a bit lengthier than some of the others, but this is a sad testimony to the fact that men insist upon trying to improve upon the things that God has authorized in His Word. People counsel God. His way is not good enough. Well, God just didn't understand, you know. God, it's almost like God don't live anymore. God lived way back yonder when men were idiots and they didn't know, they're not as smart like we are. You know, there's an actual term called modern day snobbery. You heard that, hadn't you, Brad, maybe? Modern day snobbery. You know what that means? It's a real term. You know what that term means? I learned this in college, so it must be real. You're looking at me like I'm just making this up. Really, it's a term. This is what it means. It means that people today are intellectually smarter than people were back, say, 2,000 years ago. Really, we're just a lot smarter than they were. You know, all you have to do is start reading some history. Brad read some books on the history of Rome. These guys were pretty smart, wouldn't they? I mean, when you read about Rome, sometimes you think you're reading about a modern-day America. Those guys were brilliant. You know, men today still cannot figure out how the Egyptians stacked those huge stones. We can't figure it out, but they could that many thousands of years ago. Who's smarter? Oh, they have theories and so forth, but they can't really figure out how they did it. But they did it. See, God's still alive today. And God wrote His Word to be timeless and ageless. And God don't need it added to or taken away. Even the earth continues on for 1,000,000 years, His Word will still apply just like it does today. And it don't need to be changed. And God don't need our advice. We do it the way God said do it. Without creating man-made institutions, without bringing in man-made innovations, which say to God, God, your way's all right, but we know a better way. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Regarding the perversion of the work of the church, there is the ignorance of man. Men choose to ignore God's word in order to do it their way. There are the institutions of men, man-made institutions created by men and supported by so-called churches of Christ. And then there are the innovations of man. God's way wasn't good enough. The gospel's not good enough anymore to convert people. And so we have to revert to the social gospel. We'll get them in the door with the fellowship halls and with the games and with the fun and with the food. And that is a shame. I pray that we'll always be a church that is content and thrilled to do things only the way God authorized in His Word, and in the ways that He has directed them to be done. Let's pray.